All right, let us go to the word the Lord has prepared for us. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It should be chapter 30, verse 19 to 20. Let's also go to John 5, 39. 39 to 40. Our God is everlasting. Our God is everlasting. Our God is everlasting. Our God is everlasting. Our God is everlasting because he has no beginning or end. And having no beginning or end, he is always living. So that's what everlasting means, to last without a beginning or end. So we have to sort of be cleared on what everlasting or eternal means. A lot of people think that the such words mean to be existing long, but it is not having that sense of time to feel that it's long. So God being the everlasting God means that he is always living. There is not a moment he's not. There's no beginning to his living existence, and there's no end to that. And that he eternally enjoys the life that is joyful, happy, glorious forever. So that makes him the only everlasting God, because he eternally enjoys his life that is joyful, happy, and glorious. So believing in such God means that you long to live with such God. Do you long to live with such God? Because there is no one like him. The more you know him, the more you realize that there is absolutely no one in heaven or on earth who is like him. Therefore, you can't help but to fall in love with him, because there's no one like him. And what makes him so different and like no other is that he alone is this everlasting God. He has this everlasting life that is so special and so exclusive to him, and that the joy that he has is everlasting. The happiness he has is everlasting. And the glory that he has is everlasting. That it doesn't last just for 4 years or 8 years, as in the political terms in this country or wherever, or even a lifetime that may be 60, 70, 80 years, even 100 years. There's always an end to any type of joy or glory in this world, including life, because life ends, everything else that's in it fades away. But the glory and the joy and the happiness that God has lasts forever, because he is everlasting. So if you believe in God to be that, such God, then you love him, you long for him and the life that he has. In other words, eternal life. To long for eternal life, to long to live with such God, is to long for the eternal life that he alone has. How does that sound? If you long for that, then you have to make eternal life the purpose of your life. As the title of the sermon goes, the purpose of life. As we think about what salvation means, as I'm going to share with you in the next few days and at the retreat, I want to open up this message by starting or to have us think about what is the purpose of life. Not just my life or your life, but life as in general. Because initially I said, like, we should call it the purpose of your life, because it sounds very personal, right? The purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, it sounds very personal. But it's more than that. It's the purpose of life as a whole, in general, overall, universally. What is the purpose of life? If we know that God is everlasting, and that we find what makes him everlasting, which is this life that he alone has, the joy that he alone has, the glory that he alone has that's everlasting, then we love that life, and we love enough to long for it and make it the purpose of life for every one of us. That's what faith is, and faith life is to live for eternal life, is to live for that purpose, live for eternal life, even if it means to lose our physical life. So because we want eternal life so much that we should be ready to pay the cost, whatever the cost may be, even if it means losing my own life. So this purpose, having a purpose and having no purpose is very important. You know, every day when people get up, as soon as they become aware of themselves and conscious of their themselves, their lives, their identity, they have to get up for a reason. So you take it for granted because when you're young, you know, for a while you don't know anything. You can't tell the difference between day one and day two. You just eat and poop and repeat, eat, poop and repeat, or no. And then it goes eat, poop, and play and repeat. Yeah. So, and then when you become, become an age of sort, then you go to school, right? And then repeat. So all these things add on, but it's repeating. So once you are in school, then the schooling itself, it becomes so routine that you kind of lose, like, what is the point of, why am I going to school? You know, because everyone else says, I have to go to school. K-12, it's sort of mandatory, I have to go. But I mean, at least that's in this country. But at the same time, not everyone in this country gets to go all the way to that level. But for a while, at least, for most of us, that going to school is a routine and it's expected. So when we're young, we don't really think about it, but we grow up and we start to have, you know, these other demands and perhaps dreams that cause us to come up with some sort of purpose. You know, everything has a purpose. A car has a purpose. A house has a purpose. A company has a purpose. A nation has a purpose. So externally, it seems like there's a purpose, but then when you look very deeply, a lot of people do things without thinking the purpose of what they're doing. You know, I'm getting up today because I have the purpose of going to school. Why are you going to school? Because, well, I'm young and I have to stay in school. I have to finish my education. Like, so what's the purpose of your education? Well, but the purpose of my education is to get a good job. So what's the purpose of getting a good job? Well, if I have a good job, then I can support myself and hopefully have a family to support. And then what's the purpose of that? Well, in the end, I want to be happy, I think, right? So even that is sort of like something that people don't think about, but they just keep doing, because this has been instilled in us since our young age, that our parents tell us, our immediate social environment, like the family, telling us you have to be doing X, Y, Z, without quite telling us the purpose. But what happens is that while we are lost without purpose and without realizing not having purpose, we get disappointed and fall into despair when we don't acquire or feel that we fulfill that purpose in our lives. Even though people put a lot of effort on, try to live a life that's healthy and even successful, whether in terms of wealth and fame, they do it because everyone else is doing, but without really asking the deep question. So you probably heard of a very famous book called The Purpose-Driven Life, right? Written by Rick Warren, the pastor of and the founder of the Saddleback Church in California. It was published in 2002 and translated into, you know, many, many languages. They say about 30 million plus copies were sold by 2007, and it was on the New York Times bestseller for more than 90 weeks. More than 90 weeks. It's like up there. I mean, not as, you know, all-time favorite as the Bible, but pretty much up there. And what's striking about this book is that it's not just the Christians who read this book, but even non-Christians. Many non-Christians have read this book because, I mean, the title itself is so enticing, right? The Purpose-Driven Life. Like, and the first chapter, it kicks off. It opens with, "What on earth am I? What on earth am I doing here?" Or something like that, right? No, what on earth am I here for? So, this is a question that everyone asks, and everyone should ask at some point if they have not thought about it. What is the purpose of life? My life, and then thinking about life in general. Why am I here? Well, science tells us that, you know, through this process called evolution, we came about by chance. It was a random thing that occurred, and we became who we are. Amoeba, starting with water and amoeba, and then evolving into different species. And then here we are. I'm a human being. Millions of years later, I'm a, you know, descendant of XYZ, right? So So everything, if that is the case, everything is by chance, then my life is by chance and my future would be based on some kind of chance. So what ends up happening is that even if our lives are getting better and the world that we live in is becoming so much more convenient, quicker, and in lightning speed even, and technology is advancing so quickly, and you would assume that people's lives are much better. You know, the quality of life is much better today than it ever was before, which is true, speaking overall. Yet, there's increased number of people suffering from anxiety and depression and ever-increasing rates of suicide. So, like, why is that? If these things are making us happier and more convenient and more content, then we should have less occurrences of these cases. But at the same time, they're staying the same. If not, they're increasing. And this is because there's this deep desire to find the purpose of one's life, but he can't, because there's no answer in this world. So this is the irony of the human life, that even if we are trying to improve our lives and pursue that happiness and try to look for all aspects of life and try to fight against any hindrance and burden that is in the way of us, you know, living for that purpose, at the same time, we don't know why we are here even, why we even exist. Why is the earth where it is, and why are all these lives on earth the way they are, the way things are? No one has this question. However, there is only one book in this entire world that does indicate a purpose, and this purpose is the purpose of God. And the book that I'm talking about is the Bible. The Bible is the only book in this entire world that deals with the purpose of God. It is the only book that shows and directs us, the readers, and more specifically, the believers, to the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? So it begins with the creation of the world. Genesis 1:1. What does it say? Let's go to that first book of the Bible. What does it say? Let's lift up, open the cover, and go to the very first chapter, very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's the statement that begins all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the very first book, the very set of words in this very thick, long book is to say, this is how it all began. God made the heavens and the earth. And when we continue to read, we find that by his word, he made all things in heaven and on earth. Do you believe that? Well, that's what makes us believers of the word of God. That's where all things begin. But not only that, let's go to Colossians 1:16 and see what it says. And we're going to go to the back of the book, Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So it says him, without saying who it is, but in verse 15, it actually says who it is, that person that the writer is referring to, and that is Christ. It is talking about Christ. So it is that for in Christ all things were created. It is through Christ and for Christ all things in heaven and earth were made. So it is for the Son of God, Jesus, or we call him Yeshua in his Hebrew name here. So it is for the Son of God, Christ, that all things were made. Meaning, it is for God himself, that he made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. So he began this work in Genesis, as Genesis 1 indicates, by commanding things to come. So he begins in chapter 1, verse 3 in Genesis there. It says, let there be let there be light, and then let there be expanse. So it begins with light and the expanse. And these are sort of the non-living things that God began with with in terms of his creation. So he commanded them to be. He called them out of non-existence to come to existence. So light came, the expanse came, and the earth, the land came. But then eventually we see more specific work of his creation, even though it never gets specific as to which species and how many. We don't see that, but we have to assume that all of they were made in the 6 days of his creation, as the Bible indicates. So once he moves to the living things, as the writer indicates, he then commands them, not only by commanding them to exist, but also by blessing them to be fruitful and multiply. In verses 20 to 22, it says, so like the birds in the air and the fish in the sea, they were blessed to be fruitful and multiply. So as I said before, so you could feel free to eat as many eggs as you want, whether eggs that belong to chicken or fish. Because we're pretty much like destroying the whole species by eating. Can you like think about how many chickens could have come to life? Because I know like someone who you said he ate, was it 30 eggs in one sitting when he was once a young man? Yeah, so, yeah, how do you do that? But, Sonny, have you done that? Yeah, no. But he said when he was young and healthy and big and you know, full of energy and burning lots of energy, he said he ate 30, I'm not talking about Sonny, but I'm talking about someone else, but 30 eggs. It's so, he killed 30 chickens right there and more ever, because through those 30, more could have come. Even so, there are more eggs to be had to this day. Thank God for that, right? So how many rows of fish have we had? We've had many caviars or tiny little rows that we have it on our sushi or California rolls, whatever. But there's still more to be had. So because this is all because God blessed them to be fruitful and multiply after creating them. Then when he got to the humans, the first humans, male and female, in Genesis 1:27 and 28, he not only blessed them to be fruitful and to multiply, but he added one more, to fill the earth and subdue it. So to fill the earth and subdue it. So not only were the man and the woman blessed to multiply, which they did, and to this day, in spite of the countless wars and diseases and natural disasters, we have 7 billion people living on earth today. That's a lot of people. You know, as many as people die daily, there are many being born. And this is a continuous pattern since this moment of blessing to this day. But not only that, what God blessed the male and female with was this thing called culture and civilization, to fill the earth and subdue it, to govern it, to reign over it, to have the authority to dominate it. The man and the woman, the human race, was blessed with the ability to produce culture and to improve civilization. So from then to this day, all things, living and non-living, animals and humans, have been earnestly carrying out their purpose of filling the earth and multiplying and then building up culture. So that was sort of the purpose that was laid for the creatures that God made in Genesis 1. Then we go to Genesis 2. God makes another creature. All right, so, and I don't want to say like entirely different, but in a different level. So we go to Genesis 2:7 together. Genesis 2:7. So the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So now if you look at the verse, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Right there, if you pause, that's exactly how he made, in Genesis chapter 1, the first male and female from the dust of the ground. So after man dies, the flesh returns to dust where it came from. But what we see in Genesis 2:7 is God doing another type of work that is beyond the flesh. So one of the men that he had made, perhaps after they had procreated, the descendants of the first male and female, he chose this man who is made from the dust of the ground. Then he breathed into this man what's called the breath of life. Where did it come from, the breath of life? It came from God. So from God came this breath of life, because God is spirit. The breath of life that he breathed into the man was also spirit, so the man then became a spirit besides the flesh. So the flesh, after it dies, returns to the flesh, to the ground. But the spirit that came from God, where does it have to go back to? To God. So that became the route or the direction for this creature called the living being. Altogether, the living being. Also called Adam, yes. So that he becomes the ancestor of all men, not just of our flesh, but of our spirit. So all men, whether they know or not to this day, whether they know or not, this became the identity and the reality for all of us. So this man, this living being, did not live in a general area of the earth, but he lived in a confined space called the Garden of Eden. And there he was given special food, and that was the word of God. And God said to him in the command form, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will certainly die. No doubt about it, you will die. Now, when he said about his death, he was not talking about the flesh, but the spirit. The spirit that's inside the flesh. Because, again, the purpose of the flesh was to multiply, be fruitful, and have culture and improve life on earth. But the spirit has an entirely different purpose, and that is to live by the word of God. In other words, obey the word of God. And what was the word that he had to obey? To not eat. But what happened? Did he eat? Yes, he ate. He ate this fruit that was forbidden, and the moment he ate was the moment he disobeyed the word of God. He rejected the word of God, and it's called sin. So sin occurred the moment he disobeyed the word of God. So sin is to be separated from God, who is this everlasting God, who alone has this everlasting life. And that's why, physically, God banished Adam and Eve out of the garden and put a flaming sword to shield the garden so they would not return to it, to show visibly and materially that you've been cut off from the eternal God, the everlasting God. You've been cut off from his life. So as a result, all men became lost in their direction, in their purpose of life. So what we see in the next generation from Adam is Cain, his son, killing his own other son, Abel. And as a result, he became a restless wanderer, Genesis 4 says, or lost like a fugitive, not knowing where he is going, where he is from, where he is headed. And this becomes not the reality for Cain, but the reality for all men. But because God had planned to give the special life that he alone has, that he exclusively has, called eternal life, he began his work by calling on a people to visualize this once again in their history. And the people were the people of Israel, when they were slaves of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And this was according to the covenant God made with Abraham. God had said to Abraham, Genesis 15, that his descendants will be in a foreign place for 400 years, to be exact, 430 years. And after that, God will bring them back out to the land where God promised Abraham, and that's the land of Canaan. He also, this was also based on the next generation, next generation of Abraham, Jacob. Jacob's vow that he made to God in Genesis 28:21, he said, I will return safely to my father's household, because he was on the run by cheating his older brother, the twin brother, and he went to his uncle's home, and he stayed there for decades of his life, but he promised to God, I'm going to return to my father's household. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are the three names again? Abraham. Because this is the way the Jews believe in their God. Their God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, because God made covenant and oath and vowed with them, and they with him. So this is God who works according to the such covenant and promise. So Abraham believed that he will go to, Genesis 15, verse 15, it says, God said to him, you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. So you will be blessed, I'll bless you, and you live a long life, good life, and then you will return to your ancestors. So where are the ancestors? Where are the ancestors of Abraham? Come on, come back here. Where are the ancestors? They're buried, they're dead. Where are your ancestors, people? I don't know. I have no idea. I know where my mom is. She's sitting next to me. But your ancestors? They're dead. So they're in the ground. They're buried somewhere, right? So the Hebrew faith later on, the faith of the people of Israel and the Jewish faith, is to return to their ancestors because that's the only way they know about their direction of life. Once they're dead, not about what their life is about, but once they're dead, they know where they're going. They have to go back to where their ancestors are, meaning where to be buried. So Abraham knew that he had to go back to where his ancestors were buried. And even Jacob, he said, I'm going to go back to my father's household. And later we see the story of Joseph as well, that Joseph wanted in his last words, as his death, you know, dying wish, was to be buried with his fathers. So it's they call it pilgrimage. The pilgrimage of the Hebrews is that not only do they make the pilgrimage to the holy city and all that, but it's actually to the temple, but it's actually thinking about their final destination, right? The final destination of their life, which is to be buried where their ancestors are buried. But we see that before that, before we get to the temple and becoming the wanderers, but the people of Israel themselves, according to God's covenant with Abraham, they were delivered from their slavery in Egypt, but they were led into the desert before being led into the promised land. There, they wandered in the desert for how many years? For 40 years. They didn't have the GPS. They looked to the sky and let's see where the clouds are going. But it was not like, oh, the clouds are leading us this way. But it's actually called the pillar of clouds. So God led them in the desert by the pillar of clouds during the day and the pillar of fire by the night. But nighttime they were not traveling. They were standing, they were camped. But the pillar of fire lit them and warmed them. So they were wandering in the desert, not knowing where they were going. Can you imagine a people of close to 2 million number not knowing where they're going? Their leader was Moses, and Moses was being led by God that they cannot see. So every morning he'll be speaking to God, where are we going, God? So follow me. Okay, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. That's what they did. So they were following the clouds, the fire, and the staff of Moses as he was their leader and wandered through the desert for all those years. So about 2 million people left on the night of the Exodus, but only 2 out of them enter the promised land in the end. Why is that? Of course, there were new generation people who went with the 2 people into the promised land. Why is that only the 2 of the original generation went in? Why? Did other people grow old and they went back to their ancestors? No, because they grumbled against God. They complained how difficult the road was. Because the road in the desert, no kidding, is difficult, dry, and it is dreadful. And it is not a survival-friendly environment. There is no hope in the desert. It is totally lost. And, you know, desert is there. It's not just hot, but there it gets very cold at night. And there are insects. There's no water. And then there are sandstorms. So when there are sandstorms, you just don't know where you came from, which directions you're going. It's those of you who've been in the desert areas, you know, serving country there, you know how it is. And it's just, even some parts of this country, we can see that. The wind blows, and then you completely lose your direction. So imagine these people wandering for 40 years, and they were very, very heartbroken, and therefore they resented and complained against God. And God did not tolerate them. He shook them down, and they all fell on their faces and died in the desert because they lost their sense of direction and purpose, which was to follow him to the promised land. Only those 2 who remained faithful and the new generation of people did go in. But in that time, God commanded them to build an object called the tabernacle, also called the sanctuary. And inside of it was the name of the Lord God, the God of the Jews in the Old Testament. The name was Jehovah. And this name means the God who gives breath to all living things. What does the name mean? The God who gives breath to all living things. Because how do we live? We live by our breath. Yeah. I mean, you don't really feel that you're breathing, or you probably don't hear your neighbors breathing, but some of you will hear very clearly your roommates breathing tonight. It's like, where did that come from? Yeah. Hello, roommate, yeah, or bedmate, or whatever. So there they are breathing. But most of the time, we don't really hear them breathing because they're healthy. But you know, if you do hear them really loudly, then there's some issue. We have some problem, Houston. So unless they're lugging along an oxygen tank, or you know, they're just having very hard time, terrible heart condition, or overweight, or whatever it is, then you can hear them breathe really. But even if we don't hear, and if we don't hear plants breathing, but they also breathe. Everything breathes. And this is the God who gives breath to them. And his name is Jehovah. Right? So that was the God of the life of the flesh that the Jews believed in. And the sanctuary, the tabernacle, represented that. And inside of it was the ark, which also had the stone tablets that Moses brought down. And the stone tablets had the law of God, also called the law of Moses. And this law says what we just read in the beginning, Deuteronomy 30:19-20. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Which one will you choose, life or death? Blessings or curse? Come on, quickly. Which one will you choose? Life and blessings. There you go. Be an opportunist. I see some of the eyes like opening up. Life. Yeah. Even if you're life. Yeah, you have to, because there, if you lose that moment, then you're done. You end up being, oh, everyone else pick blessing. I'm going to take the curse. No one wants that, right? So everyone has to pick life. Choose life. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and do all that he has commanded. So this is the reason is the Lord is your life, it says. What kind of life, once again, in the Old Testament? The life of the flesh. So those who obey the law, what happened to them? They were blessed to live, not just today, but to live a long life, long life. So this is the faith of the Jews to this day, that they, when they obey the law, they will be blessed to extend their breath. Extend their breath. So they will not die an unfortunate death at the age of, I don't know, 40 or 50. It's like, oh, that must have been a sinful life. If you are blessed and you keep the law, you live a long life, like 80, 90. But not just a long life, but healthy, happy, prosperous life. And not only that, God, it says God will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in the promised land, you will live a long life. Sounds good. This was all physical, however. But it was also the same place where they were given sacrifice. The reason why they had to give sacrifice with the animal sacrifice for its blood specifically was to make atonement for their sins. Because when you break the law, and that is what everybody did, nobody could keep the law perfectly. But when they broke the law, part of the law says, if you want to live, you gotta give sacrifice to make atonement for your sins. So Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. Where is it? So nowadays, like the holistic, like herbal medicine and all that, they all say it's in your blood. Blood, blood. Blood is very important. The health of your blood determines the health of your body. Right? So the blood has to be full of oxygen, flowing and circulating healthily and smoothly for you to have health, which makes sense. Right? So the Western medicine and Eastern medicine, what these things are referred to as, sort of mesh together now to sort of understand the human body and to achieve health for long life. And that's what the Old Testament reminds us. So if you want to live a long life, if you want to live healthily and happily and prosperously in the land that the Lord gave you, then you have to make sure you keep the law. But when you break the law, then you have to be quick to turn around and give a sacrifice to make atonement for your sins. But what do you make atonement with? With what I just said? With blood. Por sangre. Tu sangre. Remember? Anyway, many years ago, we did a play on sangre. Play. Oh, my God. Play. Okay, anyway. So the blood. Those of you are going like, what play? Anyway, we don't think about that until Wednesday. So blood, blood, it was given to make atonement for one's sin, because what's inside blood? Life, there we go. So sacrifice was given with its blood, because blood makes atonement, because blood has life. So that was what continued for thousands of years in the sanctuary. So when they obey, they were blessed. When they disobey, they were cursed. But when they disobey, they for them to live and recover the blessing and not be killed was by giving blood so that they would be atoned for and live a long life and live in the land that God promised. But eventually, as a whole people, they continued to sin against God and they rebelled against God and walked away from God. And the result was that God struck them as a people, as a whole, as a nation, not only individually, not just individually, but struck them as a nation. So then they became a wandering people. Here's what interesting thing I found. Hosea 9:17, it says, my God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. Now remember, the restless wanderer we found in Genesis 4, but in Hosea also the prophet making this prophecy about the people becoming wanderers. And that's exactly what happened. The kingdom of Israel splits into two. The northern kingdom gets attacked by the Assyrians, and then the southern by the Babylonians, and then the two kingdoms collapse, and they're taken as captives. They're just completely bulldozed by these foreigners, and they become occupied by foreign powers once again, over and over again, until the time of Jesus, when the Romans then were occupying. But from there, the wanderer, and when you look at different translation it says in Deuteronomy 28:25, talking about God warning them, you know, if you disobey the law, what's going to happen to you is that you will become a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. But that horror, when you look at the original text, like in the not the Hebrew, but the Greek text, the Septuagint text, which is the Greek text of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the horror is actually a dispersion. So you will become a dispersion of all the kingdoms of the earth. And the dispersion, another word for dispersion is diaspora. And the word diaspora in Greek, diaspora, it comes from diaspero, which is to disperse, to scatter. So the word diaspora that's being used today has that origin, is to scatter the people and move the people from their original place to multiple places, and often in the involuntary context like wars or captivity or slavery and things like that. So that becomes the reality for the Jews. So where are they today, the descendants? They're everywhere in the world because of this reality, which is that God struck them to become wanderers. But then when they did return to him, they made atonement for sins, but that was continuing throughout their history. So the temple was very important where the name Jehovah was. And finally, the Son of God, who referred to himself as the Son of God, looking at the same temple, he says something that made the Jews very upset at the time, in Genesis 2, verse 19, to be specific. What did he say? Destroy this temple. So here is Jesus, or Yeshua, saying, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Remember what that represented. This represented the name of the God who gives life to all living things, gives life to extends the breath of living things. But if without the temple, there's no guarantee. Without the temple, there'll be no law for them to obey, to be blessed, to have that. So this will be the end. They will really become diaspora or dispersed or around the world. So they fear that, and therefore they were very angry at Yeshua for saying what he said. But what he was saying was, tear down this temple that is made by hands that houses this name Jehovah, which is the God of the life of the flesh. But now, by raising up in 3 days, what was he talking about, by the way? The temple of his body. He was prophesying about his death and his resurrection. In 3 days, he'll be resurrected. And through his resurrection, he will raise a new temple that's not made by hands, but made spiritually, the spiritual body. And that is referring to his own body. And this time, it will not be the name Jehovah, but which name? The name of the Father, as John 5:43 says, the name Yeshua will be in it, and this Yeshua is the name of the God who gives life to not just the flesh, but to all souls of men. Hallelujah! And this God will not lead to a piece of land called the land of Canaan, where there is no eternal peace, no eternal joy, no eternal glory, because to this day, there is violence and war and hatred and anxiety and death. But this God, Yeshua, the name of God, Yeshua, would lead the souls of men to a place where there is no more violence, no more fear, no more sin, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death. And that is the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah. And that's why he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The way you're going to go to the Father, who is the everlasting God, and have the life that he alone has, the joy that he alone has, the happiness he alone has, the glory that he alone has, you have to follow me. Follow Yeshua. Hallelujah. Then he taught. He began to spell out the purpose of life. So as we read in John 5:39, he said to the Jews who diligently study the scriptures. When he says scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. So you guys are studying the Bible so diligently. You read it and you recite it and you love it. Why? Because by them, by studying them, you hope to possess what? Eternal life. So the reason why we need to approach the Bible and study the Bible, study what it's about, which is what we're doing now, what we're doing through Logos, what we're doing on Wednesdays, and what we're going to do during the retreat. Why we need to go to these places, draw near to the Word. Why do we need to know the Word? Why are we always focusing on the Word, teaching of the Word, learning of the Word? Because in the Word is life. And this life becomes life for my soul, eternal life in the end. Hallelujah. So eternal life refers to the life of God, the life that only God has. And it is the life that is infinite, infinitely joyful, infinitely happy, infinitely glorious. And it is only for those who know Yeshua. So let's go to John 17:3 quickly. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's read that again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the way to receive, obtain eternal life, the way to possess, well, let me first ask you, maybe you're not interested in eternal life. Do you say amen if you want to have eternal life? You sure? Are you sure? But 70% of you want, and 30% not so sure. And I don't blame you. You just came today. You never heard of this thing called eternal life. You didn't even think about the purpose of your life. The only purpose was like, that person keeps on calling me. I got to go. And they keep texting me. They buy me dinner, and now I am hooked. I owe them my life for this week. Okay, so see, nothing is for free. That's what I've been told all my life. Nothing is for free. You have to pay up. So eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is given to those who know, who believe these two things, that they believe that God is the only true God, that he alone is the everlasting God. Amen. But we don't end there, because there are other people who believe in God in generic sense, who made the world. He alone is God, the great God. But eternal life is not given to them. They have to believe the other part, which is that one must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son that the only true God sent. So we have to believe that Jesus is the one that the only true God sent as his Son. That we have to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the everlasting God. Amen. Yeah, and again, that concept of son is not like a father, a son in the physical flesh and blood terms. The son is the part of God who was manifested to men, the part of God who came as man to die, because this is the only way God can reveal himself, through the son. But where was the son before he came? Well, if he's a son, he was with his father, right? That's exactly right. Let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? The Word. And this beginning is different from Genesis 1 beginning, where we read. This beginning is not referring to the beginning of the universe, the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, but this beginning is the moment in eternity. I'm saying moment in quotations because eternity has no moment. You can't put a dot on eternity, because the moment you put a dot, then it's already space and time there. So it's just for argument's sake. This was the moment God decided to reveal himself. And the way he was going to do it was something called the Word. Ho logos in Greek. And the Word is the self-manifestation of God. Altogether, the self. So plainly, this is the way God decided to reveal himself. Reveal himself to whom? To men. To men. He had planned to reveal himself as the Word to men, to the world, since the beginning, before the world was made. See, this gives me the chills down my back. This great God who made the universe, the heavens, and the earth had planned to reveal himself to creatures like us, small, insignificant creatures like us. Not only that, let's continue to read verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what it's saying is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who made the living things and non-living things, the humans and the living being, who is he? Through him, through the Word. So that's what we read in Colossians 1:16. If you remember, like bring that back out of the closet that we tucked away. 1:16, it says, through him and by him all things were made, referring to Jesus, Yeshua, Christ. So that's the Word. Through the Word, all things were made. And let's continue. Verse 4, in him was life. And the life was? Once again, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. In whom was life? We know that in God is life, yes. But here, specifically, it's saying in the Word who made all things, who is God, was life. And what kind of life, once again? The life that is here today and gone tomorrow? The life that is a beginning and end? No. This life is the everlasting life, where there is no end or beginning or end to the joy and the happiness and the glory. That life was in the Word. And then the Word became, verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and dwell among us. So we have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. So this is the Word that became flesh. In the Word was life. And that life is the life of God that does not perish, that does not change, that is ever so perfect and always. Was inside the flesh that looked just like ours. In fact, that flesh appeared like ours in the belly of a woman and then came out of that body and grew up like ours to be touched, to be heard, to be seen, but to finally suffer and die. Why? Only then the life inside of that flesh can be revealed and be poured out unto men. Not for the extension of their breath, but for eternal life, for their souls to have eternal life. That's why Jesus said in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit gives life altogether. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for, let's say it one more time. It's worth repeating, isn't it? The Spirit and the flesh counts for nothing. And he said, the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit, they are the spirit and life. So in him was the life of God that is everlasting. The words that he spoke they are spirit and their life, not to the flesh, but to the soul. Because the flesh counts for nothing. It is not saying that your flesh is not worth anything, so therefore you need to end it now. It's not saying that. But because only while we're in the flesh, we can hear the word of God and know the only true God and receive Jesus as his son and have relationship with him, receive the life and the soul. Yes, so the flesh time is important, but that's not the priority, nor is it more important than what's inside, and that's the spirit. And the part of man that God wants to give life to is not this flesh that's here today and gone tomorrow, but the spirit inside this flesh. So He was saying also in John 11:25, I'm the life and the resurrection. So he was saying that I am the life. He also, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said many times, in him was life. So in him was life. But that life is not going to be revealed until his resurrection, which would be after his death. So when he talked about this, nobody understood. Because the Jews, especially at the end of John chapter 6, they were like, who can understand what you're saying? Because we can. So we're leaving you. There were many people who followed him, but they just couldn't keep up with his teaching. They didn't mind his miracles of healing and multiplying food. They didn't mind that. They enjoyed that, in fact, and they kept following more and more because they wanted more of the fish or more of the bread. But when he talked about these things like the Spirit gives life and you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, oh my God, we don't even eat pork. We don't even eat squid, and you're telling us to eat your flesh? This is not our thing. We're not receiving that. We're leaving. And that's why Jesus turned to his disciple, the rest of them, and said, are you going to leave me too? And what did Peter say? Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So as planned, according to the Father's purpose, the Son of God went to the cross when the men arrested him, beat him, and nailed him to the cross. But when he died, what did he say as he breathed his last? He said, it is finished. It is finished, because that was the moment he was fulfilling the purpose of his life. You see, among the millions and the billions of humans that ever lived in this entire world, there was only one man who knew where he came from and where he was going. There was only one man who knew the purpose of life. There was only one man who lived to fulfill that purpose. And his name is Yeshua. Because the moment he died was the moment he obeyed the Father's command, which was the purpose of his incarnation. The incarnation of the Word, the incarnation of the Spirit. The fact that the Word that was with God became flesh. The Spirit who is invisible becomes flesh to be tangible, to be killed. Was the purpose of his life, to die. So in John 10:17-18, he said, I lay down my life, not that anyone takes it away from me, but I lay it down willingly. This is the command that I received from my Father, because I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. So he followed the Father's command to lay down his life, and he did it willingly, but it was for him to receive it back. Because even though there was life inside his flesh, this life, the life of God, when he became flesh, the flesh was 100% flesh like ours. The 100% God, who's the very nature of God. The Word was God, it says. So he is God. But it became flesh like ours, to function like ours, to die like ours. So his death was 100% death. So when he came into the world that he himself made and died like a creature, but worse than that, he died like a sinner. It was for him to receive that life back once he laid it down, and to never die again, and to never lose that life ever again, to have eternal life in the Father's house with the Father forever. Hallelujah! And by doing so, through his death, he condemned the devil, who was the origin of sin. And because he caused man to sin, death came to man, and he became the ruler of death. So by willingly laying down his life, Jesus condemned the ruler of death. His death and the power of death met at the cross to condemn him once for all. Hallelujah. But not only did he do that, but when he died through his torn flesh, he spilled out his precious blood. Why is it precious? It's precious not because it's a precious life that is here today, and it's only a teenager or he's only a 33-year-old guy. It's precious. It's sad that he died. It is sad when a young person died, especially because you feel like they have a whole life ahead of them and they don't get a chance to do X, Y, Z. So it's precious life that's been lost. But that's not what that means. It's precious because it's the blood of God. The blood of God, that is spirit, that has life in it, the life of God in it. He shed to redeem the sins of men. The sacrifice that the Jews gave in the tabernacle and the sanctuary and the temple later on to make atonement for their sins was a foreshadow, the prophecy, covenant to be fulfilled at this moment when Yeshua, the Son of God, would shed his precious blood to redeem the sins of men, to pay the price of their sin and shed blood to give them life so that the souls of men can drink his blood and live, not just today, but live forever with God, like God. Hallelujah. So in 3 days, just as he said he would, the Father raised him back up to life and he received life back to never lose again. He resurrected, and his resurrection is called the resurrection to life, because in the same body he came back to life because his body is spirit. You see, that body is different from ours. Our body's flesh. We're going to lose it. We'll never see it again. Never, ever see it again. So don't worry about how you feel about your body. You don't have to worry about it. You're going to say sayonara, ciao, ciao, goodbye, adios. I'm leaving. But for Yeshua, because his body is spirit, the word that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh, it's spirit. So with the same body he rose from the grave, including the scars on his body. So Thomas, who doubted, touched his hands and his side and fell on his knees and say, "My Lord, my God, you are the everlasting God who died but is alive forevermore." And in the same body, he was lifted up to heaven and he sat down on the heavenly throne. And the book of Revelation describes many, many places. I see a lamb on the throne who appears to be slain, have been slain, a lamb who was slain, a lamb, meaning a young animal dying in place of a sinner, holding the marks, having the marks on his body of being slain for someone else's sin. And that's why it says in Revelation 1:18, "I'm the living one. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Hallelujah. With all authorities of heaven and earth, of life and death in his hands. He rose and sat down on the throne in heaven. And forever he has marks on his body to say, "I died. I was once dead. But I'm alive forever and ever." Hallelujah! But he didn't end there. Revelation 22:1-2, it says, there is the throne of God and of the Lamb, it's saying. One throne, the throne that belongs to God, but of the Lamb. There's one throne. But from there is coming out the river of the water of life down the middle of the great street of the city. It's describing the city in heaven. Its streets are paved with gold. Its gates are made of pearls. And the walls are decorated, adorned with precious stones. And at the center is this throne where the water of the river of the water of life flows out. And as John 15:26 says, the Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Holy Spirit who is coming out of the Father is referring to the Holy Spirit coming out of the throne of the Lamb from the marks, the opened body of Christ, the blood of Yeshua being brought down to not just anyone or to unbelievers, to the world, but to those who believe in him, who have received Yeshua, called on the name Yeshua as the name of the everlasting God, the Lord. Say amen if you believe in his name. Then you have received the blood of Yeshua. Amen. And you have received his life. You have come alive in your soul. Hallelujah. Because we were once dead in our sin. When Adam sinned, all men died in Adam, in sin, is 1 Corinthians 15. 22 says, in Adam all men died. Romans 5:12 also, the price of sin came to all men. They died. We were all dead in sin. But by receiving that blood brought to us by the Holy Spirit, we call on the name Yeshua. In that name we receive the blood of Yeshua, the blood of the Lamb that gave us life in the Spirit. So we are now made alive, and we have come alive because of his blood. We have drank his blood that is spirit. Amen. Then now the Holy Spirit in such souls lets us live with the life that has purpose. Not the purpose of living a long life on earth, folks. Not the purpose of making this world a better place. Because look at the news. It's not getting any better, is it? Just the news last week was so devastating. I wept looking at the pictures and the news. It's how sad. It's the hatred, the injustice, and the unforgiving hearts, and the oppression and sadness. If I didn't know the purpose of life as eternal life, I would feel like I think I have to go out into the streets and protest with the people. But for what? This world will always be filled with injustice and hatred and violence, sin and death. Because the devil is here. Not only that, as you'll hear tonight, this place is not made for us to live happily, gloriously, and joyfully forever, folks. This place is where we have a chance to hear the good news about the life of God, the life of the Lamb that was shed for us, so that we would leave it to enter the Father's house in heaven to live there with God, like God forever. Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit lets us live this life with the purpose of eternal life, the purpose of going to the Father's house. The purpose is eternal life. And for us to enter that, to fulfill that purpose, we have to live with the goal of living this life, but to be resurrected to life when the Lord comes back. That's called the resurrection to life, the first resurrection. John 5:29, Jesus said, all will rise either to live or to be condemned. All will rise, either through the resurrection of the righteousness or of the wicked, of the good or the evil. So all will rise. We not only live once in this body, but we will live again in the spirit body. But the question is, do you have the life of Yeshua through his precious blood in your soul? Amen. But we can't end there. We have to keep it. And we have to grow that life by living every day with the purpose. Waking up, I have the purpose of eternal life. I have a purpose of going to the Father's house. I have a home waiting for me in heaven. That's my house, where there is no pain, no suffering, no sadness, no sickness, no injustice, no violence, no killing, no hatred, but only love and life forever. Don't you want to go there? I want to go there. And I want to take as many souls as possible with me. So the Christian is he who no longer lives like an animal or even as a civilized man. Perhaps in the past, we lived and tried to live as a culture, a civilized man by pursuing education or work experience, life experience. Look at the people walking down Manhattan. They say there's so many people in Manhattan now that the sidewalks are not enough during rush hour for people to walk. So they're spilling out on the streets. If you know what driving through the city, it's trying to avoid the people traffic. So where are they all going? Walking so busily and in rush hour. Like, where are they rushing to? Rushing home. For what? To have dinner. For what? With the family. For what? I don't know, because that's my home. That's what my parents told me. That's how I grew up. But for what? The purpose of this life is not pursuing this picture-perfect family and a home sweet home, because you know there's no such thing in this world. There may be one moment, but it's not forever. And not only that, this entire universe was not made to exist forever. What Katsuo wanted to give is the life that he alone has, this perfect eternal joy and happiness and glory that he has, that he so desired so much, he gave his only son. And for that, the son came and lived for that purpose, for the Father's dream to be achieved, for his purpose to be fulfilled. Now by the Holy Spirit, same Spirit who led and inspired and accompanied the Son of God, Yeshua, we are to live this life, no longer living for our flesh or even for our family or for any social cause even, but for the living being that we are. I must live for the living being that I am. Amen. I must live for my soul. I must live for eternal life. Amen. Then I must not worry about what to eat and what to wear. I must not worry about breath, of the extending the breath of this flesh. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 25, 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Even if we are now overflowing with the people registering, let's go to the retreat, but there's always those people that are like, I can't go because I have a job. I have to do this. I can't do this. Or I got to go and I got to come. I can't do that. I can't. I got to go to work. Okay, so why do you need to go to work? Because I got to pay the bills. Why do you need to pay the bills? Because I need a place to live. What do you need to live? I don't know. You see, no one is doing anything. No one is doing what they're doing with a clear purpose. The true purpose-driven life that we all need to be living is as souls living for eternal life. Because only in the Father's house is the life that is joyful, happy, and glorious, not just today, but forever. And even if it means losing this life, losing a job, losing family, losing relationships, we ought to trade for eternal life. That's why Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Hallelujah. So then our job is to now live for the eternal life, the salvation of our souls, and going out there and seeking lost souls who are hopeless, who are anxious and depressed and sad and lonely, lifeless, purposeless lives out there, to instill in them, give them a new purpose. And that is to for them to also live for eternal life. Hallelujah. Let us pray. There is a place that is perfect, where the joy and the happiness and the glory last forever. Because our God, our Lord, is there. And he holds this beautiful, precious life. And that place is filled with his life.
And he made a way for us to come there by drinking his precious blood. We ought to be captivated by this life, this purpose, like in a trance, under some kind of hypnosis, led by this purpose of going there to live with him. Oh, Lord, Father in heaven, I want to go there. I want to go there even if it means losing in this life. I want to go there and live with you. Live like you forever. Let's lift up our hands and call on his name. Yeshua.